own started saying, I don't understand you. I don't understand you. And everybody else during the prayer was thinking the same thing. They didn't understand what I was praying about. But whatever you think is prosperity, whatever you think is making it, we've got this idea that when God's words get twisted, it creates a storm in our life. And when you and I have bought into the idea that God has plans to prosper us, it will bring storms into our life. The Declaration of Independence says we are to pursue happiness. We have that right. And sometimes we take that just way too far. And then around 100 years ago, this idea of the American dream came into focus, and people started thinking about pursuing the American dream. And that ties into our Christian faith to some point. So we say, wow, I'm a Christian and God wants to prosper me. And there's this thing called the American dream. So I've got it made. And many of us are familiar with this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And just the idea of that, it can tie into this where we start letting it creep in, where we think that God really intends to prosper us financially. A lot of us, when we hear the word prosper, we think of financially, not the wellness of life. And there's a lot of twisted God's words out there. Now, I usually don't like to pick on individuals. I'm going to show you a quote from an individual. And some of the things he says can be good. Sometimes it seems a little weak. But again, not picking on him. But this whole kind of idea of prosperity, we get this idea of the prosperous good news or gospel. And we read this one. It says, God wants to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us. And people will tie that and twist that. And when you take that in, when I take that in, all of a sudden we've got a storm brewing that can wreck and devastate our lives. Some of us are aware of the ideas of, eternity and heaven, and Jesus says he'll prepare a room for us. Some places that's translated mansion, and some of us are, thinking in our minds we're going to get one of these, and, when we get to heaven. But also we think, why not get a start on it now? Why wait for heaven to get your mansion? And again, this idea of prosperity, we need to be very careful when we start to think about this and see how it insidiously works into our lives. Some of us would look at our lives and say, no, that's not me. But if you look into your life and start to see things that don't seem to come together well financially, especially if you've done some planning with that, or maybe you've not done any planning, you expect God to just step in and do his magic supernatural thing and your finances will poof come together, you're setting yourself up for a storm in your life. Now, when it comes to Jeremiah 29:11 in your message guide, I've got a couple translations listed. I think there's five exactly. And you can see there's a little difference of a nuance from one translation to another. And we need to always remember, and I'm going to repeat this often, we always need to remember that in the original languages, so the Older Testament, Hebrew, reading that, knowing that inside and out is like watching a program on high definition, 100-inch screen, and you just see it. And then when it comes to our English translations, not all the time, but often, the English translation is like watching TV on a black and white TV. And we see the same show, it's the same program, but the experience is different. And so we need to understand that. So I don't want to unnerve you and go, which translation's which right? Sometimes there's a better word. Sometimes a word isn't good. Isn't the best word. But here we have the one in the easy to read. It says, I've got good plans for you. I don't plan to hurt you. I have plans to give you hope and a good future. And you can see some of the different nuances. Again, I like the fact that prosperity isn't put in there. So at least in my mind, I don't automatically tie this to finances. I don't all of a sudden go there because it's so easy to go there with the NIV in this case. The message says it this way: I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hoped for. And again, this is a little bit nicer in the sense that, you know, he's going to take care of us. I get that. I like that. Not abandon you, not walk away and leave you, always with you, and plans to give you the future you hope for is thinking about beyond even this life, this chapter of life. And so that kind of settles a little bit more into my mind. The King James says this: for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Nice to know that God is actually thinking of us. There's billions of people on the planet, and he's actually thinking about you. What does Jesus say? He knows the actual hairs on our head. So he really knows us well, just not a passing thought. He's thinking about you. I think towards you. And the thoughts of peace, same word. It's interesting that word peace, prosperity, actually is shalom. And that is the original word. So thoughts of peace and not of evil. He's not trying to put us down, slap us down. Sometimes those of us have a twisted view of God. We think that God just is looking for us to step out of line, and smack, down he goes on us. Sometimes we tie that into our view of the family we grew up in, and not to really pick on our families, but some of us grew up in families that if we stepped out of line just a little bit, the hammer came down. And so we need to be reminded that that's not the case. And to give you an unexpected end. And I think when you think of the next chapter of life, when you think of even some of the things that have happened in this chapter of life, there should be an anticipation to expect the unexpected when it comes to God in your life. He's going to do more than you can expect, more than you can hope for in this chapter of life. And in the next chapter of life, he's going to blow our minds. Blow our minds. We get little snippets of what eternity is going to be like. We think of heaven, but it's just not heaven. It's a new heavens, a new earth. What in the world does that mean? We'll be a part of it. Just, it's going to unexpected blow our minds. It's the place we want to be. And it's not even the place. I guess it's more like the position we want to be. We want to be as close to God as possible. And it seems, as we look at all the little pieces when talking about the next chapter of life, that positionally we'll be as close to God, uninterrupted closeness and communion with God, than we could ever imagine. And that's what makes heaven heaven. Some of us have read scriptures that talk about the streets will be made out of gold. Who cares? I want to be near Jesus. I don't need a street out of gold, but it's just to captivate our mind. It's going to be glorious and wonderful. Being in a dungeon with Jesus is better than being on a street of gold without Jesus. So that's the goal. And in this chapter of life, we just start unpacking it, and we grow closer to life. God, if you've said yes to him, and then in heaven, it just an unexpected end. ESV says it this way: for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare. There's a little asterisk that says welfare. You click on that, and it's the idea of peace, idea of wholeness, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Welfare, that changes our thinking when you think of peace and wholeness. God isn't saying, I'm going to give you unlimited funds in your checkbook. I'm not going to give you all this money, all this prosperity, all this stuff. You're not going to get stuff in your life where you can just say it out loud and it starts to happen. No, you get God, and that brings a wholeness and a peace to life. And I don't know about you. I got to be careful because Cindy's in here somewhere. I really don't need any more stuff, but I do need peace. I do want wholeness. Another new little gadget, the iPhone 25, hasn't even come out yet. Whatever it may be, a new vehicle. By the way, last week I misspoke, and some of you gave me a hard time about it. I said, I got another car that cost $80,000. No, it was 80,000 miles that was on it, not $80,000. I had somebody who was watching online. You know who you are. You reached out and said, yeah, I thought that was kind of funny, $80,000 car, you know. Anyway, it's not a new thing. It's give me more of Jesus in my life. Help me to take down the barriers in my life that interfere with my awareness of his presence in my life. He never leaves us, but I can turn up the music of life so loud. I can have seagulls around me. The radio can go on, whatever. Novocaine in my mouth so I can't speak. And I just don't hear him. I want to be able to hear him. I want to be responsive to him. I want those distractions put away. Again, not another gadget, not another thing, not even more relationships with other people, even though I love relationships with people. I need wholeness that comes through the presence of God on a daily basis. So often you'll see me take all these kinds of verses, all these kinds of ideas. I have a couple commentaries that look into the original languages, put it all together so I get all the nuances. So you're not just hearing it in black and white. You're not looking at five different black and white TVs. Or if you could get a TV that just showed one color. So instead of being black and white, this one was black and blue, yellow and blue, whatever. You know, whatever. I try to put them together, and you'll see that with a little DFS afterwards. I tell you where I got the other phrases from. And so this is what it looks like. Pretty wordy, but when I put it all together, verse 11. My thoughts and focus for you are good plans. Plans to take care of you and never abandon you. They're plans for your welfare, your peace, your wholeness, your completeness. Don't you love that? That God completes you. I love Cindy. She compliments me. I hopefully compliment her, but we don't complete each other. Cindy's not God. I certainly am not God. So there's no completing there, but there's complimenting there. But God will bring us completeness. There's no evil or harm in these plans for you. You may not be feeling it, expecting it, but these plans are to give you a future that is whole, absolute, total, and finished. Had a dear friend, got word that he had passed away. I called him to wish him happy birthday this past week, and the previous week he had passed away, and I hadn't heard it, and his wife called me, and he has finished the race. 83 years old, struggling with Parkinson's for the last 4 or 5 years. He's the man that gave me a kick in the pants to finish my master's. I was kind of like, and he just was on me about it. And I attributed that to him. Cindy does too. The idea that just a good man. He's finished his race. All the limitations of his Parkinson's and other things gone. He's complete. He's finished. And he's present with Jesus. There's no better hope. And if you're kicking the tires, that's what the good news is. That's what's possible for you. To embrace that, to experience that, the next chapter. Now, without hesitation, be released to live in that hope for today and forevermore. Christian, have you been released today to live in that hope? We see all the things happening in our world. We see the craziness, the scariness. And are we released to live in the hope for now, but forevermore? When you wake up in the morning and the day is heavy with crazy, hard things going on, not that you pretend those don't exist, you're aware of them, but you're more aware of the hope. When it comes to hard things, devastating things, hope covers that. Appreciate Josh praying for those in our southern states that are dealing with all this devastation. Don't have any clue. We got a little taste of that a number of years ago when we had those storms and washouts in Lodi. We can imagine it being like town-wide, towns-wide, town after town after town, everything gone, but still having hope, a hope that will move us for that. You see, when we think about this idea of prosperity, we're in conflict because we've all had this thing called the American dream, and the American dream cannot be validated by Jeremiah 29:11. Cannot, must not. I have plans to prosper you. That's not the American dream. Not bad. How you use it is important. But don't think the plans to prosper you from Jeremiah 29:11 or any other place in Scripture that goes, I have a plan that's good for you, to bless you, to just pour out my blessings upon you, is the American dream. Because that means a good majority of the world doesn't have it and will never have it. Talk about these countries, you know, and hey, I've never been to Haiti, but I've been to Dominican Republic. And some of the people that we met when we were down there were smart, articulate, bright-eyed, great personalities, lots of abilities and all those kinds of things, yet they hit a ceiling. It didn't matter how hard they worked. It didn't matter who they knew. They were done. Some of the guys we met, some of the ladies we had no jobs, and they were just stuck. In our country, most of the time, you work hard, you get in there, you can break through those things. Glass ceiling way down here, not up here. The American dream cannot be validated by Jeremiah 29. And I'd say basically any other kind of scripture. It is misused, twisted. Now, you need to understand the content. You're just at this point just accepting these, maybe pausing, well, what does it mean? How does it apply? Talk about the contextualizing, what's going on behind the scenes. We need to understand that. We need to get to a place where we dig in and try to study, see what other people say about it. You need to have good commentaries. You need to have good resources so you can unfold this in your life. There's always a principle for that moment. Then there's a timeless principle. And then there's an application for today. So even something that, go, ooh, what's that? Try to unpack it. What is the timeless principle? That doesn't make sense for today. And then apply it specifically to what's going on in our life. And those of us said yes to Christ, we face the scriptures not alone. We have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You look at the scriptures, and it's a book. It's a textbook. It's not alive the same way it is for a Christ follower. My Aunt Pat, I've mentioned this before, she had a brilliant college roommate, and one of the classes they had was literature, and one of the classes included studying the Bible and parables and all this kind of thing, and she was amazed that her brilliant roommate didn't get the stories the way she got it, even though she said her roommate was way smarter than her. What was the difference? She was a Christ follower. It wasn't just some professor unpacking the technical, what's going on, the poetry, whatever, in the Psalms. She had the Holy Spirit unpacking that. Can't remember if I said this here or in one of our small groups, but coming to God's word with anticipation. You're not just not a great divide. It's not you and your Bible and God's off somewhere here. It's you and your Bible, and the Holy Spirit is with you, unpacking it for you. Come to the Word with anticipation. So understanding the context, for example, I'm going to show you a verse, and at first glance, I've actually had some people quote this to me when getting after someone who has some ink on their body, a tattoo, and they'll pull this one out. They'll pull out Leviticus 19:28. This is the second part. You must not make any tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord. It's pretty clear to me. No tattoos. I'm looking around. My wife actually has a small little tattoo. I don't have a tattoo because I change so much that I'd want to change it all the time. I think they're permanent. But anyway, so you really got to make sure. Mariah, our youngest daughter, has a long thing on her arm that says, He is in here. And the reason she has it there is because she wants to remind herself that God is with her all the time. That's great for her. Nothing here, you know, I'm not going to damage these beautiful arms, you know. I don't want to, you know, I can improve on God's creation, you know, so. But what this is talking about is there were pagan, evil, demonic things going on when this is written, that they would mark their body as a part of their worship to their deity. That's what this is about. So you take this, the timeless truth is you and I shouldn't do things that align ourselves with things that are contrary to following Christ. So we could actually take this timeless truth and we could apply it to the things we like on Facebook, the t-shirts we wear, the stuff we own, whatever gives us an alignment to something else that is contrary to following Christ, we don't want. We don't want those marks on our lives. That's the timeless. That's actually a tougher thing to follow than whether you have a tattoo or not. So that touches, say, what am I doing? What's a part of my life? What symbolic things do I have with me that show that I'm not aligned or send a message of that? And culturally, that can change. You can go to one part of the country, you can go one part of the world, and one thing in another part of the world doesn't mean anything. In another part of the world, it does. We talked about yoga one time, and my son-in-law is Indian by descent, and he and Hannah are thinking about going to India in the next couple years or whatever, and he's got family over there and all of that. And, you know, if you were involved in practicing yoga and the exercises of it, there's definitely some good stretches that I'll never do. But, you know, there's some things like that that are probably healthy for you. You would not do that in India because they automatically tie you to Hinduism and all of that kind of stuff. So you don't do it there. So it means something there. So you just got to have common sense. And, you know, it would be the worst thing to go to, let's say, to India and go, oh, I don't care. They don't know what they're talking about. There's no big deal. You want to point to Christ. Just because someone's understanding isn't clear doesn't mean you rub it in their nose. It's the reason sometimes we do things that you have a freedom in. You don't rub it in somebody else's nose. That's the polite thing to do. You're a guest in someone's country. You're a guest in someone's home. You're a guest in someone's life. So you watch that stuff. You don't drive yourself crazy with it, but you're just aware of it. You stay away. So we have to ask ourselves, even on this, do we get how far the American dream is from God's dream for us? You have to unpack that. It doesn't mean you can't have stuff. I have a few friends that are very well off. And they have the American dream times 10, times 100. Yet, it is not their focus in life. That's unbelievable. There are some people that just touch something and the money starts coming out of it, bubbling out of the ground, right? It's just the way God's gift them. But is that your focus? We talked a little bit about, well, not a little bit, a lot about money last week. And then we discover how shallow, how small, how empty it is. I have a C.S. Lewis quote in your notes there. Kind of remind myself of this often. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probability explanation is that we were made for another world. Those things, the American dream doesn't satisfy. That's why every once in a while we're surprised when a off-the-charts person that has unbelievable resources at their fingertips decides to end their life. Well, they had it all. How could they do that? They had the answer to life. No, it doesn't answer life. The presence of God answers life. So, Jeremiah 29, verse 1. I'm just going to walk us through this, what's going on. You need to remember that this is after the invasion. These folks are captives. They come from Jerusalem. And, you know, their hope was to go back to Jerusalem. There were two priests in general that just kept saying, oh, you're going to go back. Jeremiah saying, no, you're not going back. You got to make this place your home, in the sense, not your permanent home, but you got to live in this place. You can't live with the idea that you're going back to Jerusalem. And eventually you hear from Daniel and other places that this is going to be a 60-year event. They're exiles. They're stuck there. And so this is where the whole story comes out. Their nation's been destroyed. These are the people that were used to having stuff. It was all the people that were, in a sense, happening people from Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar yanked out of Jerusalem and brought to Babylon. He wanted them. He didn't want Jerusalem bubbling back up. He wanted to take all the skilled workers. He wanted them just to be a real basic, poor place. Puts a puppet king in charge, and that's the way it is. So these people are in Babylon, and at the same time, they've got these two guys, these two prophets that keep saying, just get ready. We're going back. We're getting ready. We're going back. We're going to prosper back in Jerusalem. And over and over, Jeremiah says, that is not going to happen. You're not going to get that. That's not for you. You're here for 70 years. And someday, the nation will prosper. That's another piece here. This is not a directive to a person. This is to a group of people. He's not saying, Dave Spencer, I plan to prosper you. No, it's the nation. Something better is coming in the future. And it's on hold, not even moving in that direction, for 70 years. Later on, Daniel asks, how much longer is it going to be? And all of this kind of thing. So this is what's going on. So we take this one little verse out of context, and we can go a whole different direction. What we see is there's a promise for wholeness and completeness. So who is this wholeness and completeness for? It's so much better than prosperity economically. This is wholeness. This is well-being. This is how you can meet somebody who has hardly any resources, and there's a sanity, a calmness, a life is good. I'm good with this. I'm complete with my relationship with Christ. Sometimes I love this when a missionary or a difference maker comes our way, and we look at their experience in life, and yet there's just a wholeness and completeness. We go, well, how do you deal with that? How do you got to go get your water or whatever. But there's just a wholeness and completeness with them. That is what is going to be the timeless truth. So when we think about that, if you're a Christ follower, that is the timeless truth. So who is this for? It's not for the well-adjusted in this world. What do you mean by that, Dave? You just said that they're supposed to make themselves at home. They're supposed to make, but it's still not home. They're just traveling through. They're exiles. This isn't for the people back in Jerusalem. This isn't for these are going to be trouble. By the way, there's this little line in there with those two prophets that are saying, hey, we're going back. Everything's going to be great. Jeremiah says, you're going to end your lives in the fire. And they're like, what is that? And there's a hint that maybe that same furnace that Daniel's three friends found themselves in and weren't burnt up because Jesus was with them. Again, that's prosperity, Jesus with you. That's where those two guys ended up. No one knows for sure. But this isn't our home. We are just passing through. We're moving along. You know, we aren't to become well-adjusted. I love the way Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12 of Romans, and the Message paraphrases it this way, renders it this way. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. If your attention is on God, if your presence is with on God, if my presence is with God, then something just never feels right in this world. Doesn't matter who is president. Doesn't matter what part of the country you live in. It just, there's just a vibe. You're out of sync. Because when you give your attention to God, when that's your passion, you'll be changed from the inside out. That's that wholeness. That's that completeness on that path, readily recognizing what he wants from you and quickly responding to it, not delaying. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. Its level of immaturity is that prosperity is the answer to life. Give me a break. It is not the answer to life. Might be nice, but it isn't the answer. Jesus is the answer. Inside out, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Maturity demonstrated by the person who has hardly any resources, but is whole and complete. Maturity demonstrated by the person that's got everything, but that person has open hands. Their world is not complete and whole because they have everything. They have these things to pass it on. Some of us wonder why we don't get that opportunity. And I have a friend, and I've said to him a couple times, I've said, you're so generous with your finances. I go, I can't believe it. I would never be that generous. And he goes, yes, you would. I go, no, I wouldn't. That's why I don't have it. I'd want to hold a lot more on for myself, but not with him. Well-formed maturity, able to be whole and complete wherever God has placed you and how God has placed you. But again, back to those two guys, back to this idea of hearing what our itching ears want to hear, you're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They turn their backs on truth and chase mirages. And I'll tell you, this is going to get me in big trouble, but sometimes I find those that are the most spiritually, quote-unquote, enlightened as Christ followers are the ones that are chasing after hearing what they want to hear and their itching ears want to hear. They're more concerned about ideas and facts and this and that, but not changing their lives from the inside and out. They can give you Bible facts, give you all kinds of things. They want to hear certain things about certain things, and it just kind of tickles their ears. They want to be intrigued by new concepts, but when it comes to Monday and how they live, there's some gap there. Chasing mirages. Now, on the other hand, it is for those who are not at home in this world, who are exiles. Even though Jeremiah talks about building homes and all of this to kind of deal with, be involved in the community, settle in but not settle down, I guess. And he talks about this in verses 5 through 7. And this idea about being at home but knowing you're in exile. More of your heart is in heaven than on earth with your stuff, because that's where Jesus is. That's where God is. You know, we read this in Peter. Greetings from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's chosen people who are away from their homes, Peter's people scattered all over. This idea of being scattered all over, away from their homes and away from their spiritual home. That's the timeless truth. You pray to God and call him Father, but he will judge everyone in the same way by what they do. So while you're visiting here on earth, I love that, visiting here on earth, you should live with respect for God. When you look at your world when you look at your life on the planet, are you thinking, I am just visiting here? Is that the way you order your life? Is that the way I order my life? Am I ordering my life just to visit here? Or am I putting down almost what seems to be permanent roots that really aren't permanent? Live with respect, live with honor for God, because that's where your home is. You're his ambassador, you're his representative, so you're just passing through. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Isn't that tied to prosperity? When you and I let our identity, we talked about this last week, be in our finances, masquerading as our God or whatever, our ego, you know, what we identify with, it's at the expense of our soul. If I take more value from how I present because of even my abilities, who I am, all of that kind of stuff, all that outside stuff, but not in Him, it's at the expense of my soul. My thinking is warped. It's twisted. I've got a tornado in my life ready to touch down. Got to remember the whole Babylon system is basically opposed to God. In Revelation, we have an idea about that. Babylon is used to refer to the whole world system opposed to God. It's just kind of a theme going there. So when you hear Babylon, that's not good. There's books, and I think we did a sermon series a while ago, maybe it was in when we were going through Daniel, that was called Living in Babylon. And you and I live in Babylon. Even when the United States is at its peak of spiritual awareness towards God, the true God, we're still living in Babylon. This is not our home. So, what is this wholeness and completeness? Webster very clearly points to the fact that prosperity is the condition of being successful or thriving, especially with economic well-being. And we're going to say that's not what Jeremiah was speaking of. He's not talking about that kind of prosperity. Yes, prosperous, we could say wellness, wholeness towards God, but not in an economic situation. That's just the way most of us think. Another definition goes this way: peace is wholeness, harmony, fulfillment, and unpaired relationships with others and God. I wonder why they, in that definition, put others first and then God. I would have put God and others. I don't know if it matters on one hand, because our relationship with God reflects in our relationship with others. So maybe that's the external. Our relationship with others is the external compared to the relationship with God, which is the internal. You can't separate the two. There's an unpaired relationship. You listen to every once in a while talks about the closer we are to God, the more we're aware, the more our life aligns with Him, the less static there is on the line when we call Him, if you will, when He calls with us. The day I was on the phone, and the phone connection was just horrible. Hung up, tried again. It never got good. There was static on the line. It wasn't clear. I don't know why it was happening. Solar flare, bad part of town. I don't know what it was, but it just was hard to understand. So we want a peace and wholeness and a fullness and a fulfillment and an unpaired relationship with God. That is shalom. That is wholeness and completeness. That is peace. You know, if we are in close relationship with our living God, we need never fear evil. You need to be aware of it. You don't have to be afraid of it, because God is in control. We always have a future and a hope, as God controls the future, and He will keep and guard His child. His Son already gave His life for us. If you're a parent, you would shield your child. That shooting, the first assassination attempt for former President Trump, what happened there? Father protected his family. He covered them. And that's what God does for us. So He's going to keep guard over you, so you don't have to be afraid of that, no matter what happens. The ultimate future, the ultimate hope isn't in this life, it's in the next life. And I'm just starting to get a glimpse of that as my body starts to fall apart. MRI, I'm the MRI king. They see me coming, there's a little poster on the wall, you know, I've been up there a bunch of times now. I know what I'm doing, climbing the tube, you know, I start doing the person's job. No, just kidding, I don't do that. But you know, this, it's just not great. So it's not like I'm looking forward to my 70s, my 80s, my 90s, you know, I'm not, you know, it's just, not fun. Heaven, That's where wholeness and completeness comes. I'm not just living for retirement someday so I can just be selfish and live for myself and not do anything. And I'm not saying that that's what you're doing, those of you who are retired. I'm amazed at how many of you continue to pour out your life, work for the Lord in relationships, serving Him with the rest of your life when you don't have to go punch a clock. You need to remember, Jesus says, I've told you all these things, that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart, I've conquered the world. You are tied to the conqueror. Your future is in conquered. Being conquered, it's over. You're not limited by it. You're above it. And someday that hope, that truth will be realized. So how is this wholeness and completeness lived out? How do you do that? Kind of hinted along the way. First of all, you need to recognize that His promise is for Christ followers. That completeness, that wholeness, that future, that next chapter is for people that have said yes to Christ. That may bother you, that may seem judgmental, but if I don't tell you the truth, then I would be guilty of mispractice, malpractice. That's if something was wrong, you'd never do this. If you took your car over to my house and I was fixing something or I noticed something was broken and never said anything and never said the truth, even though I didn't want to hear it, I would be responsible for letting you drive out of my driveway. Hey, have a good ride. See you, you know. And 2 miles down the line, your wheel falls off or something. I don't know, whatever happens. But hey, that would not be right. So if you have not said Christ, you at least need to think about it. Recognize that this promise for wholeness, completeness, fulfillment, little sprinkling of it in this chapter of life, completeness in the next chapter of life, is only for those that have said yes to Christ. I love this rendition of a familiar passage. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Have you come to Him for that first time? Have you said yes to Him? Have you tried all the religious things of the world, and are you burned out on them? Because it's about you doing. Christ is about Christ doing, so you just be in Him. Get away with Him. Stay close to Him. That's a picture to me of heaven. That rest, that completeness will be yours, mine, for eternity when we've said yes. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So have you said yes to Jesus? Have you admitted your need? Have you admitted that something called sin is a part of your life and it needs to be, needs to be forgiven for? Do you see that? Do you see your selfishness? Do you see the way you act? Believing Jesus died for us and rose again and accepting His forgiveness for our sins is a part of that. And then choosing to invite Christ into your life, to say yes as the one you're going to follow. And it's not going to be perfect for you, or you're not going to be perfect as a person, and life is still going to have lots of troubles. But a life of loving God and loving others. We have a couple things for you. We have this little Knowing God Personally pamphlet you can pick up. We also have this one called How Good Is Good Enough that can explain a little bit more. There'll be people praying at the end of the service that you can talk with. You can talk with myself. Maybe if you've been invited, maybe the person that invited you, you can talk with them. So if you haven't said yes and you want this promise for you, that promise of wholeness and peace, then you've got to start with saying yes to Christ. Then for those of us who have said yes, delight that this shalom, this peace promise, this fulfillment is for captivated Christ followers. That doesn't mean if you've said yes to Christ and you're kind of muddling your way through when it comes to the next chapter you're not in. can't earn or lose your salvation, but this does mean if you want the shalom, if you want to experience some of that in the here and now, captivated by following Christ. I was saying to some friends yesterday, I was working on my sermon, and I got these two packages. I got these two packages from Amazon, and I wanted to open them up so bad. Oh, did I want to open them up? They were sitting in my office. I'm in my chair typing away, and I'm looking at it, especially on Friday, looking at it. God, you know. No, I got to keep working. You know, I just wanted to open them up and as I would say, Cindy would say, and play with them, right? But I wanted to open them up, and I didn't. I said, man, why am I captivated by those two passages? But I'm not captivated the same way by spending time with God. Doesn't mean I spend 24 hours reading the Bible, but in that moment, even 10 minutes with God, my heart, my mind kept drawing to those two packages from Amazon. Captivated. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, because your heart changes, and the desires of your heart are delighted in Him, so you want what He wants, and it all comes together. It's a life journey that it all keeps coming more and more together. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Little clever thing, you've seen this before, but this idea of no Jesus, no peace. And also along with that, no Jesus and no peace. And that idea of no is no by experience. It's not just here, it's here. It's a knowledge that plays out in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We're thankful for the context of Jeremiah, because if we thought we all were owed this promise of prosperity, a lot of us would be ticked off with You because we're not getting it the way we want it. But to realize that it's so much more than that. It's shalom, it's peace, it's wholeness, it's completeness. It's a future that is secure, worth more than any stuff, position, power, whatever you want to call it. So would we be captivated by Jesus? If there's someone who's never said yes to Him today, we ask that even in this moment, You'd be bugging them to come to You. And for those of us who have said yes, would we continually be going to You daily, hourly, momently? Thank You that You're faithful to us. Thankful that we can experience it. We ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful name.